Let's dive into the Word of God together. Turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 7. We're going to be looking at verses 20 to 24. And Father, we are grateful that you brought us to hear your word today, speaking to our hearts, a timely word, a fresh word that we need to hear from you today in Jesus' name. Amen. John 7 verses 20 to 24. The title of this message is, Only God Can Judge Me. Only God can judge me. Now, a lot of people are quick to say this when some sin is pointed out in their life. But my question is, since when Tupac has become a theologian, now we quote Tupac as if he's an authority on God and the Bible and judgment. God will judge the world in two separate judgments called, number one, the resurrection of life, which is the judgment of all believers, where we will be judged not for our sin or sins that was dealt with on Calvary's cross, but we will be judged based upon the works, the things we've done here on this earth for the Lord, and we will receive a reward or we won't receive a reward. Then number two, the second one is the resurrection of condemnation. And that's the judgment of all unbelievers that John 5 verses 28 to 29 teaches. However, God has told us as believers that we can judge too. 1 Corinthians 2:15 says, but he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. So as believers, we're told we can make judgments on all things. How? Well, because we know what the Bible teaches. We know what the Bible tells us and lets us know why things are happening the way they're happening in our world today. And as believers of the Bible, we can tell people what the Bible says, and or we can make judgments on things pertaining to this life. Now in Matthew 7, in the same chapter that says in verse 1, judge not that you be not judged, also says in verses 15 and 16, beware false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravenous wolves. Says you shall know them by their fruit. And then in Matthew 7:20, it says, therefore by their fruits you will know them. So if we would know them by their fruit, then that takes a level of judgment. So we're fruit inspectors. In other words, if someone is saying that they are an apple tree and we see big juicy oranges, then we can make a judgment and say, no, you are an orange tree. So when someone says that I am a Christian and that there is nothing Christ-like that comes out of their mouths or from their lives, we can make a judgment and say, no, you're not. Finally, the context of Matthew 7 in verses 1 to 6 is referring to judgment in this sense. If you're telling someone that they shouldn't, for example, smoke or drink alcoholic beverages, and you have a cigarette hanging out of your mouth and a beer in your hand, then you are judging them in an unrighteous way. But if you don't drink or smoke and you tell someone that they shouldn't because their bodies are the temple of God, then that is not judging. Also, in order to lovingly point out something does not mean that your life must be sinless. See, that's what a lot of people think. Well, you point something out with me, but look at your life. See, it doesn't mean that our life can be sinless. Most people won't allow you to point something out in their life because immediately they will say, well, your life isn't perfect. And then all of a sudden you shut down. That's their way of saying, you know, back off. However, be ready. It doesn't mean your life has to be sinless, but be ready for people to point out something in your life. And don't go get all in your feelings and don't get defensive when it happens. So the phrase only God can judge me is false and incorrect. God has given us as believers the authority to judge or make judgments on things in this life. And we're going to see this as these verses unfold. Now, in these verses we're studying today, Jesus is having a discussion with the religious leaders in the temple. They marveled because Jesus taught the people with authority and not like they did, quoting other rabbis. And because Jesus never quoted well-known rabbis, they accused him of teaching his own ideas. And this is why he said in verse 16, "My doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me." In other words, Jesus was saying what he taught came from God. Then Jesus hit him right between the eyes in verse 19 when he said, "Did not Moses give you the law, yet none of you keep the law? Why are you trying to kill me?" And this was a big blow, because to accuse the religious leaders of not keeping the law of Moses were fighting words. Why? Because they lived their lives trying to keep the law of Moses down to the smallest detail, to the point where they created other laws around the original Ten Commandments to make sure that they never broke them. To the point where when Jesus came along, these little laws became commandments. To the point where when Jesus walked on the earth, there were 613 commandments. And so for Jesus to say none of you keeps the law were fighting words. Well, how do we know? Look at the response of the people when they heard Jesus say this in verse 20. It says, "The people answered and said, 'You have a demon. Who is seeking to kill you?'" Now, even the crowd answered and said, "You have a demon." They resented what Jesus said and accused him of being demon possessed. And by their question at the end of this verse, "Who is trying to kill you?" they were saying being demon possessed is making you irrationally paranoid. In New Testament times, insanity was often linked to demon possession. We see this in Mark's gospel, Mark chapter 5, verse 15. When Jesus cast the demons out of the man, it says that he was sitting, clothed, and watch this, in his right mind, implying that he was not in his right mind when he was demon possessed. And this is what they were accusing Jesus of being, demon possessed and paranoid, thinking that people were out to kill him. Now, how did Jesus respond to this accusation? Look at verses 21 to 23. Jesus answered and said to them, "I did one work and you all marvel. Moses therefore gave you circumcision, not that it was from Moses, but from the fathers. And you circumcise a man on the Sabbath? If a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath so that the law of Moses should not be broken, are you angry with me because I made a man completely well on the Sabbath?" Notice how Jesus totally ignores their insulting remarks and says in verse 21, "I did one work and you all marvel." As verses 22 and 23 makes clear that Jesus is making reference to the man he healed by the pool of Bethesda that John 5 verses 2 through 9 talks about. This miracle alone proves that Jesus is God in human flesh, but instead of them accepting him as their Messiah, they plotted to kill him because he healed this man on the Sabbath day, which is evident in these verses too. Now, Jesus is about to correct their misunderstanding of the Sabbath laws because he already told them in John 5 verse 16 that he had the right to heal a man on the Sabbath day because of his equality with God the Father. And they believe that Moses instituted circumcision, but Jesus corrects them in verse 22 by saying in parenthesis, not that it was from Moses, but from the fathers. Jesus goes on to tell them in verse 23, says, "You circumcise a man on the Sabbath day so that the law of Moses should not be broken. Are you angry with me because I made a man completely well on the Sabbath?" See, if a baby boy was born and the eighth day that he was to be circumcised fell on the Sabbath, they still went along and circumcised him. Now, because every baby boy had to be circumcised on the eighth day. Medically, it's proven that is the best day because a little boy's level of vitamin K is at its peak at the eighth day. And that's why God instituted and said that the baby is to, when he's born, the eighth day, he's to be circumcised. And so if that fell on the Sabbath day, they went along and still circumcised him. Jesus is saying, you constantly break the Sabbath for doing this. But you are going to be angry with me because I made a man completely well on the Sabbath day? They wanted to put Jesus to death because to violate the Sabbath day, which means to be working on the Sabbath day, they accused him of violating the Sabbath because he was working. He healed a man, so they constituted that as work on the Sabbath day. Exodus 31 verse 15 said that the death penalty for those who worked on the Sabbath. This is why they tried to put Jesus to death. And so Jesus is pointing out, you want to put me to death for healing a man on the Sabbath day, but you violate the Sabbath every time the eighth day of a boy's circumcision fell on the Sabbath. Jesus is pointing out, yes, Moses gave you some instructions on the Sabbath day, but circumcision originated during the time of Abraham, according to Genesis 17 verse 10 and Genesis 21 verse 4. So circumcision took precedence over the regulations of the work on the Sabbath because it predates it. And so the conclusion is clear. If they are free to circumcise on the Sabbath, surely he can be free to make a man completely well on the Sabbath. Now, when Jesus made this man completely well, it meant that he made him whole physically and spiritually. In other words, he not only healed his body, but he healed his soul by forgiving him of all of his sins. And as you sit here today, can you say that you are completely well? Have you been forgiven of all of your sins? Is there a time that you can point to that you've repented of your sins and asked Jesus to forgive you and to come into your heart? This is key, because many people, they don't have Christianity, which speaks of a relationship with Jesus Christ. They have churchianity, and they equate coming to church with Christianity. You hear people say this kind of statement. Maybe you've said it yourself. Well, when did you become a Christian? Well, I've been a Christian all my life. No one is a Christian all their life. Now, you might have gone to church all of your life. Mama made you go when you were growing up, and you just kept it going. But if you cannot point to a day that you repented of your sin and ask Jesus to come into your heart as your Lord and Savior, I will question your salvation. I will question it. Because when Jesus comes into a person's life, oh, you know it. Your life will not be the same again. August 25th, 1985, when I repented of my sins in Okinawa, Japan, I was in the Marine Corps and bowed on my knee with another Marine to accept Christ as my Lord and Savior. I remember the day. I can still see the scene in my mind right now. I know the day. My life was never the same since that time. If you can't say that, I will question. No one is a Christian their whole life. We're a sinner our whole life. We're born in sin, the Bible says. That sweet little baby you think is so sweet. Let me tell you, you don't get that baby some milk, you see how sweet they are. Squawking. Before they can even talk. Barely they can talk. They're saying, mine. Give me mine. We're born into sin, the Bible says. David said, in sin did my mother conceive me. And the thing about it is, when Jesus comes in to a person's life, our lives are never the same again. Have you asked Jesus to be your Lord and your Savior? If so, then you have been made well. If not, then you have not been made completely well. Now, however, I believe that God cares about our bodies too. If not, then he would have just forgiven the man of his sins and left him crippled by the pool of Bethesda. But he didn't. He healed his body too. Now, the question is it God's will that everyone is healed on this side of heaven? No. Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 20, he says, Trophimus, his friend, he says, I left in Miletus sick. Also in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul himself had a thorn in the flesh. And he prayed three times that God will take it away from him. And God told him in 2 Corinthians 12, verses 9 and 10, he says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Paul responded by saying, therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And it says, therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and needs and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. The final reason why God doesn't always heal everyone on this side of heaven is because of what 2 Corinthians 1 verses 3 and 4 says. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. So the reason why God doesn't heal us all the time while we live on this earth is so we can be relatable to the world that is suffering around us. We will be able to comfort them. How? With the same comfort we have been comforted by God. Also, because Paul said, when we're weak, he said, then we're strong. In other words, when we're weak physically, we're strong in Christ. Paul said, if this is the case, then I will boast in my infirmities or sicknesses that the power of Christ may rest upon me. God doesn't always heal on this side of heaven. One of the greatest prophets in the Old Testament is Elisha. He asked God to give him a double portion of the spirit that was upon Elijah. And it's amazing that he made that request and God granted it, because Elisha did twice the amount of miracles that Elijah did. But what's so amazing is 2 Kings 13 verse 14 says, Elisha became sick with the illness of which he would die. See, one of the greatest prophets died from a sickness that he wasn't healed from on this side of heaven. So Jesus called out their hypocrisy of how they wanted to kill him for making a man completely well on the Sabbath when they circumcised their boys if the eighth day fell on the Sabbath. Now, what else did Jesus say? Look at verse 24. Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. Jesus closes this discussion with them by saying, do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. Now, the present imperative with the negative, do not judge, in the Greek, it stresses that they should stop doing what they are now doing. Instead, Jesus is saying that they should make a right judgment. Now, this statement is also in the present imperative, indicating the need to judge fairly on a continuing basis. And their judgment of Jesus healing on the Sabbath was superficial or based upon appearance. And all they know is that Jesus did a work and broke the Sabbath. Now, if they judged righteously, they would have seen that a poor man crippled for 38 years was finally made completely well, body and soul. No, they just wanted to find fault. And I believe that we're just like the religious leaders. We're constantly judging based upon appearance and what we can see and how we can find fault with them over there and him over there. And just like it says in 1 Samuel 16:7, man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. And God does. He looks at our heart. So often we will see people outwardly and we make assumptions and we judge them based upon solely what we see outwardly. And it's not right. It's not right at all. Jesus didn't say we couldn't judge, but he said at the end of verse 24, don't miss this, but judge with righteous judgment. We must ask ourselves, is what I'm thinking about this person based upon outward appearance only? If so, then your judgment is not righteous or true. Now, I have to admit, I'm going to confess my sins to you right now. I do this all of the time. And it is not right. And I must repent of this attitude or unrighteous judgment. Now, because of my Marine Corps training and maybe watching too many Bourne Identity movies, I don't sit with my back to the door in public. I just don't. I watch and I make outward judgments all of the time. I'm saying to myself, they look strange. So I have to keep my eye on them. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And you know what? It's even worse when I get on the airplane. I am watching and thinking, I may have to take him out over there. Yeah. In church, it's the same way. I tell security, I go up to him and I'm watching. And that's why I sit where I sit, so I can see all the doors. I can never sit like right here with my back to, nope. I can't have somebody sneaking up on me. No. So I sit over there so I can watch. I never worship more than 5 seconds with my eyes closed. Somebody might come and sucker punch me or something. I it's bad. I know. It's just how I've been trained. I've seen too many videos of some nutcase coming in the church and sucker punching the pastor. It's weird today. Today it's weird. It's a weird time. So, you know, I'm always on, you know, Marine Corps alert. And I'm watching and I tell security, look out for them. I said, they looking weird. I said, watch them. Watch them. You know, they coming in all wired, you know. Watch them. You know, cause Christianity draws the weirdest people. It draws the weird folks wiry, you know, and they coming in, you know, looking out. Keep your eye on them. Keep your eye on them. So I know I need help. I need prayer. I know. Now, I know we should be careful and cautious in this world we live in, but this can slide into judging people on outward appearance only. And Jesus said we must judge with righteous judgment. So we must ask Jesus a question. So Jesus, can we judge people? Yes, he will say, but it must be with righteous judgment. And may God help us to be a people to make righteous judgment when we encounter people. We have to make a righteous judgment. Now, let me conclude. Let me wrap it up with this. Only God can judge me. Not true, Tupac. Not true. As believers, we have been given the mandate to judge. And in our judging, we must make sure that we aren't committing the very sins we're judging others of. If so, then we are judging them in a way Jesus would not approve of. Now, however, in our judging, we must ask ourselves, is this righteous or unrighteous judgment I am making of my husband, I am making of my coworker, my boss, my teenager, or family member? Is this righteous or unrighteous judgment? Here's an example of unrighteous judgment. Okay, teenagers come to you and say, well, you know, we want to go to the movie. I'm going with my friends. We're going to go to the movie. What movie are you going to see? Well, you know, they always going to lie to you and tell you they're going to see some Disney movie. And then they get tickets and go see whatever it is they're going to see. And you tell them, because you're kind of smarter than them, and you tell them, well, no, you better not go see that rated R movie. And you tell them, no, we not. But then when they come home and go to sleep, you order that same movie on demand. See, or even worse, you go get a bootleg copy. Hot mess. I mean, just a hot mess. This is unrighteous judgment. And if this is you, you need to repent of your hypocrisy and apologize to your children for doing the very thing you told them not to do. That's hypocrisy. Well, I'm grown, and I this is grown folk movie. Are you kidding me? Are you going to really use that? You're really going to use that? Your kids will call you out on the hypocrisy. I'm telling you, they will. Because see, you're going to try to train them in the ways of God, and I'm telling you, they're going to use it right back on you. I've been there. I've had to apologize to my children when they used to live at home, and just say, "Well, Dad, you were watching it with us." Okay, I said, "You won't say that about me again." Boo, done. Won't say this. Oh no, not me. And there's stuff I had to stop watching and stuff because I never will have them say that again. You're watching them with me. You need to repent of your hypocrisy. See, here's the thing. In Matthew 7, verses 1 to 6, that whole judge not that you be not judged, that everybody, even a drunk on the street knows, can quote. Everybody's going to judge and all that kind of stuff. Well, notice that it says, before you take out the speck that is in their eye, you need to take out the 2x4 that is in your eye. See, here's the thing. People fail to realize in the Greek language that speck is made of the same material of the 2x4 that's in your eye. That's how you can point it out. Oh, look at her. She thinks she cute. It's because you think you cute. And you can point it out. He's prideful. He's so arrogant. It's because you are. That speck that you see in their eye is made of the same material of the 2x4 that's in your eye. This is why the Bible says, first remove the 2x4 out of your eye, and you can see clearly to remove the speck out of their eye. This is why unrighteous judgment is when you're saying you shouldn't be smoking and drinking, and you got a cigarette out of your mouth and a brew in your hand. That is unrighteous judgment. You can't do that. So this is what Jesus is saying. So we can ask Jesus again. Can we judge? Yes. But it must be righteous judgment. May God help us to be a people that make righteous judgment. And we have to make sure we're not committing the very sins that we're judging them for. So if you're not committing those sins, you can still make the judgment. It has to make sure that it's righteous judgment, not unrighteous. It's unrighteous when you're doing it too. You can't be up in the club right along with them and say, you shouldn't be clubbing. Are you kidding me? You're right here with us. What are you saying? You cannot, that's unrighteous. You can't do that. You cannot do that kind of thing. May God help us to be a people that make righteous judgments. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your word. We pray, God, that you would continue to minister that word to our hearts. And Lord, we pray, God, that you would help us to make righteous judgments. May we not make unrighteous judgments. Lord, forgive us of our hypocrisy. And Lord, for making unrighteous judgments. And Lord, we pray that you help us by your Spirit, Lord, to make the kind of judgments you want us to make in these days we live in. Lord, I pray for anyone here who's never really repented of their sin and accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior. They cannot point to a day that they've done this. I pray, God, that you would draw them to you today in Jesus' name. Amen.